Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. So if you've got, you've got your Bibles, please, as I said, turn to Hosea chapter 4. We're going through the book of Hosea. I'm picking out just key verses here and there. And we've spent a couple of weeks already just going through the first few chapters. And you may have noticed, maybe you've been reading Hosea in between the sermons and during the week. Hosea is, for me, it's one of my favorite books, but it's an uncomfortable book to read. It's full of judgment. It's full of God calling out sins. It doesn't hold back any punches. It really tells it as it is. It doesn't sugarcoat anything. And it really lays into the then people of God saying, you are in this problem because of what you are doing, and therefore your God is doing this to you. And so it is a book full of judgment. But at the same time, there is constantly a theme of hope and mercy and grace running through the same book. And so on the one hand, you have all these really difficult pronouncements about judgment and sin and about punishment and God turning his back and doing this stuff to his people. And then on the other hand, you have this lovely stream of teaching and thought coming through about the love of God and the mercy of God and how God is bringing hope and how God will bring a change and turn things around. And so although there is this destruction at the moment, this is not the way that God wants it to be. There is something better to come, and everything about the judgment is about to try and wake up people so they can actually move into that which is better. And so it's a complicated book in one sense, because you kind of read it and think, wow, where's the God of love? But our trouble is, we are so used to hearing love, 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 that we sometimes forget that God actually sent his son to die for us. Yes, he did it because he loves us. And that's what John 3:16 teaches, isn't it? For God so loved the world. But even the fact that when you walk it through and think, well, why did Jesus die? You realize Jesus died to take our place for the sin that we had done, that the punishment that should have been on us would actually be upon him, so that we wouldn't have to go through that punishment. So even in that amazing verse of John 3:16, there is still that idea, twin idea of love, mercy, and grace on one hand, and judgment and punishment and sin on the other hand. Does that make sense? And so we have this going on in the book of Hosea. And we come to this chapter, and I just want to read one verse to begin with, which is going to be our launch pad. Because we'll see the same today as we've seen previously, these two streams of thought mixing together in this chapter. So verse 6, and those of you who know the book of Hosea will already know what verse I'm going to read, what part of the verse. I'm only reading one little bit of it to begin with, and we'll use it as our launch pad. But this is what it says in Hosea 4, verse 6, part B, if you read these books. This is what it says. It says, my people are destroyed from lack of knowledge. My people are destroyed from lack of knowledge. Now we read that and you think, suddenly think, wow, here's the God of judgment again. But you've got to understand, he's still calling them my people. So even in the midst of this verse talking about destruction and ruin, God is still saying, my people. There's still this heart tug within God to try and say something. But he's just expressing something that actually deep down we all know. We all know that this is true. Without knowledge, there is destruction. If I try to drive a car without the knowledge of how to drive the car, I am heading for destruction. True? That's why we don't put a little child in a car, even if it's an automatic, and say, you can drive. You're 8 years old, not a problem. We'll give you a booster seat. We don't do it, do we? Because we understand the principle that's taking place here is that my people are destroyed from lack of knowledge. We understand it in the natural. We understand that if we don't have knowledge about something and we try and do it or we try and go somewhere with it, without that knowledge, we are setting ourselves up for a fall. We try to take an exam. When I was 18, I did my A levels. My problem was is I had no knowledge. Because I spent 2 years of my A-levels as a non-Christian going to college, getting there for 9 o'clock, arguing with the teachers and getting expelled and everything else in between and then being reinstated. And then when it got to about 12 o'clock, me and about a dozen others were spent all our afternoon down in the local pub. And not drinking so much because we were students who were only 16, 17 and 18, so we didn't have money. And plus, they wouldn't really serve us, but playing pool, okay, going on the machines. In fact, doing anything except for being at college. Doing anything except for studying for my A-levels. Now, the problem with that is when I came to do my A-levels, I sat down to do my A-levels in whatever the subjects were, English literature and some other things. And I sat down, and guess what? I had no knowledge. Did I pass? No. Did I get anywhere near a pass? No. What did I get? E's, F's, ungraded, and everything else. Why? Because for 2 years, I had not received any knowledge, except for how to play pool and what is the geometry of angles of a cushion. Okay, but that was it. A year later, by this stage, I'm now a Christian. I go back to college. And I now do all my A levels in a year. This time I pass. I get, you know, student awards and everything else. Why? Because this time I've gone back as a Christian and I've learned and now I've got the knowledge. So I'm sitting down in exams and I've got knowledge. And I no longer fail. Make sense? See, we understand this on a natural. But God here, through the prophet Hosea, isn't just talking about at a natural level, he's also talking about at a spiritual level, that my people are destroyed through lack of knowledge. I'm amazed when I talk to people today how everybody thinks that they know best about God, little g, big G, any kind of G, that they don't have to go to church, they don't have to read the Bible, they don't have to have any upbringing in it. But because they are alive, well, I know God. God is within me. The divine goddess is in my life. What a load of rubbish. If the divine goddess is in your life, then we need to pray for you to bring it out in the name of Jesus. But people, they think this new phrase, I'm a spiritual person. Anyone heard that one? You're talking to your friends or your non-Christian friends and you hear it on TV, and well, I'm a spiritual person. Or somebody says, oh, they're a deeply spiritual person. And what they normally mean is they like nature, okay? And they like to think. Well, I'm sorry, that's not Christian spirituality. That's something else. And we're living in a time where everybody thinks that they are king and master and professor and teacher of their own thoughts when it comes to God. And they're all being destroyed through lack of knowledge. Look at some of the destruction that God talks about in this place. Verse 2, there is only cursing, lying and murder, stealing and adultery. They break all bonds and bloodshed follows bloodshed. So here he begins to list, you know, a lot of the Ten Commandments. And he's saying, look at this. They're breaking all these things. And or they're breaking all bonds, the idea of covenant responsibility, of faithfulness, and bloodshed follows bloodshed, the idea of increasing violence, even to the point possibly of civil war. He's saying, look, when the people don't have knowledge, it leads to destruction, and look at the kind of destruction it brings. And we only have to look at the world around us if we are honest, if we are really honest, and we realize that we are living in a world where the knowledge has been replaced with something else and there is destruction all over the place. Because of this, the land dries up, verse 3, and all who live in it wasting away. The beasts of the field, the birds in the sky, and the fish in the sea are swept away. But let no one bring a charge, let no one accuse another. For your people are those who bring charges against me. You stumble day and night, and the prophets stumble with you. So I will destroy your mother. My people are destroyed from lack of knowledge. And Hosea is saying, look at this terrible state you are in. The whole nation is going through a period of destruction. The whole nation is undergoing severe problems in the sense of famine and bloodshed, unfaithfulness. Marital covenants are being broken. Friendship covenants are being broken. There is civil disobedience. There is disobedience in the family. All these things are breaking down. Violence is in the increase. And it's all because you don't have knowledge. That's what Hosea says. So the question we have to ask ourselves when Hosea says, my people are destroyed from lack of knowledge, is what knowledge is Hosea referring to? Because I'm sure he's not referring to the knowledge of how to get an A-level in English literature or how to get a degree in applied biomechanics or whatever else people are doing. He's not kind of talking about that knowledge, even though that is good knowledge to have. Hallelujah, because God's given you a brain to use it to do your maximum capacity, all right? Do not be lazy Christians. Be those who use your minds for the glory of God. Be those who think thoughts have never been thought before, hallelujah. But what kind of knowledge is Hosea talking about? Verse 1. Hear the word of the Lord, you Israelites, because the Lord has a charge to bring against you who live in the land. There is no faithfulness, no love, no acknowledgement of God in the land. The word acknowledgement there is the same word in verse 6, which says, for my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. In other words, he's saying there is no knowledge of God in the land. And when there is no knowledge of God, then people are in a place of destruction. What we need is an increase of the knowledge of God in our land, in our lives, in our church. For the knowledge of the glory of God will be like the waters that cover the sea. We need the knowledge of God. And Hosea is saying, look, it's not just any kind of knowledge that if you lack will lead to destruction. He is quite specifically saying it's the knowledge of God. That's the knowledge we need. We need a knowledge of God. Daniel 11, verse 30 says, the people who know their God. Now, depending on which version you've learned it in, I learned it in the one which says, the people who know their God will do great exploits. Okay? This version, the NIV, says, the people who know their God will firmly resist him. Talking about the end times, when the enemy comes in and sets up his kingdom, sets up the Antichrist. It says, those who will do great exploits at that time, those who will resist him firmly, are those who know God. We need to know God. Romans 1, verse 28. Paul here in this passage is talking about all to do with creation and the visible attributes of God and everything else. But then at this chapter 1, verse 28 says, furthermore, just as they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God. And so he starts saying, look, of the problems of humanity, what they are doing and how they are living. And the reason why is because they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God. They thought the knowledge of God, you know what? That's something from the old days. It's not modern thinking. We don't need it anymore. And so they got rid of it. And Paul is saying this in the first century. And here we are in the 21st century. And I'm telling you now, it's still the same truth. We are still living in a day where people think to retain the knowledge of God is not something important. But I'm coming to you and saying it is the most important knowledge you can ever have. It got called in the medieval times. Theology was called the queen of sciences. Hallelujah. Because they said every other knowledge flowed out of it. Wow. Now it's relegated. Now we do RE in schools, and you are lucky if you get a little bit of knowledge of God. You'll get a knowledge of everything else in between, humanism, atheism, and everything else. But you know what? We need the knowledge of God. You need the knowledge of God. I need the knowledge of God. Your family, your friends, your neighbors, your workmates, the people you speak to every day, if you really love them and you want to see them living lives which are not of destruction, but life, an abundant life, as Jesus taught about in John 10:10, the only way they're going to get that is through a knowledge of God. Hallelujah. You're very quiet. John 17, verse 3. Now, this is eternal life. That they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. This is eternal life. That they know you and Jesus Christ. See, to escape destruction, to move in a position of life and eternal life, there's got to be a knowing. Maybe you're here today and you've been coming to church, but you don't know him. You know about him, but you don't know him. Hallelujah. And you're trying to work out, why is it that your life isn't fitting together the way you expect it to? I want to encourage you. Do you know him? Do you know him? I think of the Apostle Paul, one of my favorite verses, Philippians 3, verse 10. That I may know him. That I may know him. That I may know Christ. And the power of his resurrection. And the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings. And so somehow to become like him in his death. And then to attain the resurrection. That I may know him. This is a great apostle. Wrote half the New Testament, that I may know him. This morning, my encouragement to you is this. Do you know him? Because if you don't have knowledge of him, if you don't know him, then Hosea 4, 6 says, for my people are destroyed from lack of knowledge. Specifically, knowledge of God. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 12, Paul again saying, now I know in part, talking about love and God and these mysteries. He says, now I know in part. He's saying, look, I we see as if we were glass darkly or a mirror dimly. He says, but now I know in part. Then when we are with him, then when we get to heaven, then I shall fully know him, even as I am fully known. See, God's ambition, purpose, desire for your life is that you fully know him. That fully know him will only happen at the final days when we are with him in heaven. But we start the process now. Otherwise, we are in danger of coming to the door and knocking on the door and him looking out and we're saying, I'm here, and he looks down and he says to us, I don't know you. And we can say, but I attended church every day of my life. I memorized a whole book of Matthew. I fed the poor. And he looks down and says, yeah, but I don't know you. And this place is only for those I know. As your pastor, as a preacher, the responsibility I carry and all people carry as Christians is, do you know him? Do you know him? How do we get to know him? Let's go back to Hosea 4, 6. My people are destroyed from lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I also reject you as my priests. See, they didn't just forget knowledge. They actually rejected it. Because you have ignored or rejected the law of your God, I will also ignore or reject your children. So God is saying here, look, my people are destroyed from the lack of knowledge. The knowledge that they need, according to verse 1, is the knowledge of God. And in verse 6, he basically says the knowledge of God, which my people need so they are not destroyed, is tied up with the knowledge of the law, the word of God. And he's saying, what he's basically saying is this, the rejection of the word of God, the failure to retain the word of God, the failure to live in the word of God, the failure to know the word of God actually is a failure in the knowledge of God. And that failure in the knowledge of God leads to destruction. Wow. So how do we get to know him? We get to know him because of his word. We need a knowledge of God's word to help us to have a knowledge of God. If you don't have a knowledge of God's word, how do you know that the thoughts you have of God are right? Hello? Without a knowledge of God's word, you can think anything about God, which is what the world does. And then they come to us and say, well, who are you to tell me I'm right or wrong? Who are you to tell me? And I say, well, I'm nobody. I'm a Christian, but this is what says is right or wrong about God. This is what it is. At the moment, everyone just makes up their own views. When people say, I don't believe in God, one of the first things I say to them is, tell me the God you don't believe in. And then they normally describe a God, and I turn around and say, that's not the God I believe in either. This is the God I believe in. Then I tell them about the God I believe in, and they go, I've never heard that before. I was talking with somebody on Friday. He's a devout Catholic. And he was asking about church and everything else, and we spent a half an hour just talking. And he's gone through a divorce, and, you know, he's really quite bitter about it, and all these things. But he was saying, no, when my wife used to come to the Catholic Church, all she ever did was ask questions, 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 and I never had any answers. I said, that's good. Questions are good. And so we just ended up having a long conversation. And in the end, I just said, look, the key is you've got to know Jesus. Jesus is the one. We're all called to serve him. It says in our church, this is why we don't have the fact that you have to dress in a certain way. Because we try to remove every obstacle that stops people knowing Jesus. We don't use bells and candles and incense because we don't want to get anything to get in the way of people knowing Jesus and knowing God. We say anybody can, if they're a Christian, people can take part and they can sing, and we have different people leading and praying and preaching and doing stuff. Why? And we've begun to speak with them because they said it's all about knowing Jesus. We know about Jesus because this. Hallelujah. If you don't know this, how can you tell if your thoughts of God are right? You can't. We know that. We understand that in the natural. That's why we have textbooks. That's why we have Google search. Yes? Could we go onto Wikipedia, which is a bit dodgy, mind the way. We go onto Wikipedia and we look something up because we understand just because I think this doesn't mean it's right. You might think a dog has wings and flies around and eats worms. You might think that. You may say, I know what a dog is. A dog is about this big, has wings, flies around, and eats worms. And we're going to look at you and say, that's not a dog. Who are you to tell me what a dog is? I said, well, I'm not. I'm telling you what you're describing is a bird. And you know it's a bird because, look, let me show you in a book. Let me show you on the internet. Let me show you the proof. And they go, okay, unless they're really deranged, okay. But people do it with God. And they say, this is what God is like, blah, blah, blah. And you listen to their description, you think, that's not God. I don't know what you're describing, but that's not God. In the natural, we understand it, but it's the same spiritually. You've got to get into the textbook. Yeah. Amen? Yeah. You've got to get into the textbook. We don't treat it as a textbook. We treat it as a love letter from God revealing his heart and character and passion. It's not a dry thing just to memorize. It's something more alive than that. Matthew 25, In that, there's the story of the talents, of the king going away and leaving money with his servants. Let me turn to Matthew 25. I'm just going to read a few verses from 24. Hallelujah. So Jesus is telling this parable, and he's been giving money to the servants, and the king comes back and finds out what they're doing with the money, and the first one says this, and the first one says that, second one says it. Comes the next one. The man who received one bag of gold, verse 24, Matthew 25, the man who received one bag of gold came. Master, he said, I knew that you are a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown, gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid and went out and hid your gold in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you. His master replied, you wicked, lazy servant. So you knew that I harvest where I have not sown, gather where I have not scattered seed. Well, then you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers so that when I returned, I would have received it back with interest. So take the bag of gold from him, give it to the one who has 10 bags. For whoever has will be given more, and they will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken from them. And throw that worthless servant outside into darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Wow. Maybe you didn't know that there was such a parable like this in the New Testament. See, Jesus is telling this parable about what the kingdom is like and what the people of the kingdom should be like. And he's saying, look, this is what happened. And the third man, representing humanity, or part of humanity, the king representing the Savior, the king, the Jesus, says, I knew you, what kind of master you were like. But the reality is, the servant didn't know what master was like. All he saw was some actions of the master, and then he made up his mind about what the master was like. If he really knew what his master was like, he would have known his master would have preferred him to try and fail rather than not to do anything at all. But he didn't know that. He saw something and he made a judgment with his natural eye and he said, I know what you're like. But the reality was he had no idea what he was really like. So when the final judgment came, the king says to him, look, you don't... Even what you have, I'm taking from you because you've got no idea what I'm really like. But I'll treat you the way you think I am. I'll treat you the way I think I am. And we are living in a generation where people think they know what God is like. They think they know what Jesus is like and who Jesus is. They think they know what it is like to be spiritual. They think. And they're like this person. And they are deceived because they think, but they haven't got the truth. And this morning I'm praying that you would have the knowledge of God so you will not be in destruction, but that knowledge will come from the Word of God. Romans, this chapter from verse 18 onwards, when you read it, you realize what's going on. Paul's saying, look, the whole of the invisible qualities of God are on display in creation. But then he starts talking about how people have exchanged that and exchanged that knowledge and exchanged it for something else. And because of that, they are now living in a false knowledge, knowledge that we already read that they failed to retain the knowledge of God. You see, how else can you know about God? And some people say, I know God because of creation. But I'm sorry, you can look at creation and draw all the wrong ideas. You can. Because 90%, 95% of the world does it. They think and look at creation and they say it happened by chance. Whereas hopefully every one of us in this room, regardless of your views of evolution or whatever, are not here believing that creation was an act of chance, but that sovereign God created everything with design and purpose.
But people look at creation and they can draw all the wrong things. Why? Because their thinking has been darkened, as Paul says. And they've exchanged their thinking. They've exchanged the glory of God. They fail to retain. And so now when they look at how all the creation fits together, when they look at how perfectly we set up in the solar system, how if we were just a minuscule of a degree different on our axis, we will burn up or we'll freeze up. If we're an inch closer, or an inch this way or that way, how actually the whole thing of dark matter, this stuff that they can't see, but they say keeps the whole universe in balance. When they talk about all these things, people don't look at it and go, wow, look at the amazing craft works of God. They just say, it's chance. Just chance. Paul carries on in Romans 2, and you can read it yourself, and talking about people whose consciences lead them to an understanding of what's right or wrong. But the trouble is, like creation, you can draw the wrong understandings with your conscience. Paul puts it like this in 2 Timothy 3:16, talking about a people who says their consciences have been seared as with a hot iron. So just because you think something's right or wrong doesn't mean it is right or wrong. It all depends what this says is right or wrong. So we're living now in a world where people's consciences have been seared by a hot iron, that they are now saying, I can do whatever I do as long as it makes me happy and it doesn't hurt you. But they don't understand the big picture of Hosea chapter 4, which says when people live like this, it brings destruction on the whole nation. Hallelujah. But thanks be to God, there's good news. And the good news is that in Jesus Christ, we can have life. The question is, how do we get that knowledge? We get that knowledge through the Word of God. For the Word of God is alive and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. 2 Timothy 3:16, for all Scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. It's the Word of God we need in us. We need to bury it in us. No, I've hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. How can a young man keep his way pure? By obeying your word. You can go on and on. Hosea, and we're going to go back here, Hosea chapter 4, verse 14. But here, Hosea doesn't stop at saying that it's just knowledge we need. He makes the jump to something else. Without knowledge, my people suffer destruction. The knowledge of God is what's missing. We get the knowledge of God through the law, the word of God. But then this is what he says in verse 14. A people without understanding will come to ruin. You can have knowledge without understanding. Hello? Is that true? You can know something and not understand it. I know that if I plug my kettle in and I turn it on at the socket and there's a little red light comes on the top of my kettle and I press the lever down and as long as there's water in it, it will boil. I know that. But do I understand the workings of electricity? Well, I know we've got an electrician trying to sort out our electrical problems in the church at the moment. And I've realized he doesn't understand electricity either. All he understands is what we all understand is when something goes wrong, how to find the fault. But actually, he doesn't understand electricity. He doesn't understand the concept of electrons and, you know, magnetic electrical forces in all this. He doesn't. I know how to drive a car. But if it breaks down, I have no understanding of how to fix it. Anyone else on that one? Okay? I can change a wheel, not a problem. But if our car breaks down, I check, make sure there's petrol or diesel in it. After that, I've got no idea. I have knowledge, but I have no understanding. Hosea comes along and says, look, This is happening because of lack of knowledge, but you know what? You need understanding as well.
It's not enough to memorize scripture, you've got to understand it. Memorizing is good, and I should encourage you all to do that. I've hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. But you can memorize a whole Bible and it not help you in the slightest. Do you remember when Jesus is talking to the Pharisees in John chapter 5, verse 39 and 40? He's talking to them. He says, you diligently study the scriptures. Diligently. You diligently study the scriptures. And in fact, to be a Pharisee, they would memorize whole chunks of it. To be a rabbi, a traveling rabbi, you had to, according to their teaching, have memorized whole of Genesis, the whole of Exodus, the whole of Leviticus, the whole of Numbers, and the whole of Deuteronomy, even before you could be considered to go deeper in the rabbinical teachings. You had to have memorized the first five books of the Bible. Goodness me. I'm glad I'm not a rabbi. So they had memorized vast chunks of it. Many of the Pharisees and teachers and rabbis of the day would have memorized whole sections, if not the whole of it. And yet they were without understanding. So Jesus says in John 5, 39 and 40, you diligently study these scriptures because by them you think you have eternal life. But these are the scriptures that speak of me. And he's basically saying, here am I, but because you don't understand the scriptures that you're reading, you can't see me.
Memorizing the Bible is not enough. Reading the Bible isn't enough. Okay, you can read 10, 15, 40 chapters a day. Fine, it'll be good for your brain. But if you're reading it without any understanding, you know what? You're just reading words. The Bible's not a magic book. It's a life book. If you treat it like a magic book, you're like a pagan. We don't treat it like a magic book. It's a book of life. There's a difference. When Philip is in the desert because God's put him there. The Ethiopian goes driving by and he starts running because he's told by Spirit. And he asks him a question, do you understand what you're reading? And the Ethiopian says, how can I understand unless somebody explains it to me? Jesus walking on the Emmaus Road with the two disciples. And they're telling him all about the things that have happened. And he said, and we thought this was the prophet who was going to come. Powerful in word and deed, he is, was, but he's now been crucified, and now it's the third day, and the women are telling us something, and we don't know. And Jesus, how slow. And then he begins to open up the scriptures, and then he says this to them, verse 45. Then he opened their mind so they could understand the scripture. I became a Christian on the day before my 18th birthday. I've lost track of how many times I tried to read the Bible before then. Because I got brought up in a church-going family. So my grandparents got me a Bible when I was knee-high, and I tried to read it. And I'm a reader. I've read a book every day, every week of my life, on average, for the last 40 years, maybe 50 years. Okay, I'm 51. I started reading as soon as I can, every Christmas, birthday, books. When I was age of nine, I had to get special permission from my parents for the local library, because I had read all the children's books in the library, and so they had to give me special permission to read the adult books. Okay, so I'm a reader. I've always been a reader. Love reading, but I just couldn't read the Bible. Every time I tried to read it, it's like, okay, what's going on? Because I just started in Genesis, and I go, then I became a Christian, everything changed. Because he opened up my mind to understanding. Spirit of God wants to teach you. John 14, verse 26, he says, he, talking about the Spirit, will teach you all things. If you're trying to read the Word of God without the help of the Spirit of God,
you might as well be reading the Daily Mail. 15 John 15:26 talks about the Spirit being the Spirit of truth. We were praying this morning from Isaiah 11. The Spirit of wisdom and counsel and understanding and knowledge and power and the fear of the Lord. I mean, wisdom, counsel, understanding, knowledge of the attributes. See, four of them are to do with knowledge and understanding. John, Isaiah 30, verse 21. Most of you will know this. When you hear, when you come in to make a decision, whether you turn to the left or turn to the right, you'll hear a voice behind you saying, "This is the way, walk in it." The trouble is, most of us don't read the verses that go before. And for 20 years, I read that as if to say the Spirit of God will tell me left or right. But that's not what that verse teaches. Those verses say quite clearly, Isaiah says, "I'm going to waken up the prophets and the teachers, and they're no longer going to be hidden." And so now, whether you turn to the left or to the right, you'll hear a voice behind you, the voice of a teacher saying, "This is the way, walk in it." The voice of the teachers. You think about the early church, that they gathered to the apostles' teaching. Paul talks to Timothy in 1 Timothy 4. He says, don't ever neglect the preaching and the teaching of God's word. James 3 verse 1 tells us, those of us who are teachers, that we have to be so careful because we get judged more strictly than anybody else. See, God wants us to understand the word, and he puts all these things in place. He puts his Son, his Spirit, his church, his teachers in place to help us understand. Because he doesn't just want us to have knowledge, he wants us to have understanding. This morning, do you know him? Because my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Do you know him? Do you know his word? Have you moved from just knowledge into understanding? Do you now understand it? If you don't, you need to start getting yourself to life groups. If you don't, you need to start getting yourself into prayer partners. If you don't understand it, you now start meeting up with other Christians and saying, "I've read this during the week. What does it mean?" You need to start getting up and start praying, "Holy Spirit, will you open my mind? Lord Jesus, will you open my mind? So as I read this, I can understand it, because I don't want to be in a place of destruction. I want to be in a place of life and blessing." And Hosea tells us that actually when we put that into place, then we move forward into hope, into change, into turnaround, and in transformation. This morning, my encouragement is this. Don't be those who are destroyed, but be those with understanding, those with knowledge. Get into the Word of God. Learn it, memorize it, read it, meditate on it, think about it. Do everything you can to get it into you. Do it with understanding. Get alongside of those who are further on the way than you are and say, "Will you explain this to me? Help me to understand this." Let's be a people who search diligently the scriptures. Let's be of those of noble character. I say, yes, yes. My prayer, and today's it's a tough sermon in many ways, but my prayer is that we will not be a people who are destroyed. But even if we are, that there is still that word, my people. So God is still looking and he's saying, come on, come on. There is a knowledge you can have, a knowledge you can have. There is still hope. You are still mine. Come on. You are mine. I love you. You are mine. I adore you. You are mine. I want you. You are mine. Come on. Let's get that knowledge. Let's get that. This morning, do you know him? It's the most important question you can ask of your life ever. Do you know him? Let's pray.